Lord God, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be thankful, regardless whether it's been a good day or a bad day. We're going to give you the praise. And Lord, I just ask you tonight as we open up your precious word, as we talk about a topic that is unfamiliar for a lot of us, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us insight. We know it's in your word, and we know it's precious to you, Father, and we know it's important for us as followers to understand what is going on around us spiritually. We pray that you'll give us the tools and understanding as we talk about this topic tonight. Lord, I know a lot of people tonight have come here and we've got issues and problems on our heart. We got people on our mind, and we just want to lift them collectively to you now and know that you can do abundantly more, Father, than we can ever ask or imagine. We thank you tonight. We believe and we trust you, Lord, and we need you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Has everybody got a copy of lesson for tonight? Jared's doing a great job making sure everyone's got one. We are going to begin a study tonight on spiritual warfare. And this is an area that I think is a topic that is not talked about much in churches of Christ, but I think it's a very important topic to talk about in that it, when we have an understanding of our enemy and how he works, then we can understand how we can respond. And, you know, you don't win wars by just jumping into a battle without understanding how your enemy thinks and how they work. You know, all the Persian Gulf and all the, you know, Afghanistan, all those areas where we have fought, they look at the area first before they go in and attack. So the purpose of our study is we want to understand, number three, to help us understand that we are at war spiritually every day. You know, whether you realize it or not, you are. We are Satan's enemies, and we need to understand that. We need to recognize, too, when we're under spiritual attack. Wars are won by understanding how the enemy works, and I think that this is a very valid thing to talk about for that very reason. It's also to show the glory and sovereignty of God over evil and how we're absolutely weak without God. We cannot do this without Him. So some ground rules as we talk about this topic. You know, everything we're going to talk about is going to be from the Bible. We're just going to look at Scripture. I'm going to let Scripture speak for itself. And you can choose what you believe. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with other people say. Okay? This is one of those topics that, you know, we don't have all the answers for. We're not in that realm. Okay? We don't get our spiritual glasses on and see all the angels and demons around us. But the Bible does talk about it, and it does talk about them being real and very much a part of our existence as followers of Jesus. So, number four, I think, is a very important one as we look at ground rules, that we are responsible for the choices we make, but we also need to understand there is an enemy of our souls who seeks to destroy us. You know, Satan comes to rob, to kill, to destroy. He is not called a deceiver and accuser for nothing. It's important to remember that. Now, I think as we begin, we need to remind ourselves what faith is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. All right? When you talk about angels, demons, all this topic, you have to understand you take it by faith. You can't see it, actually see them. But I think as we go along here, you'll understand better what I'm talking about. Colossians 1:15 and 16, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the preeminent one, in other words. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. God created everything good. God created all angels good. Satan, as we've learned, and we will learn more in depth, that Satan rebelled against God out of his own free will, out of his own choice, okay, because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be in charge. So understand first and foremost that God created everything good. There were no evil angels. There were no demons in the beginning, okay? That all happened because of the rebellion that we'll look at in Revelation 12 at another date. Now, spiritual warfare is the conflict being waged. Tony Evans has a great definition here. The conflict being waged in the invisible spiritual realm by angelic forces, both good and evil, that affects you and I in our daily lives. I think that's a very good way to look at it. Good way to understand. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Satan is very active in people and in the world today. Obviously, he's not everywhere at once. He's a fallen angel. Okay, don't give him more power than what is credited to him or due him. But he does work through his demonic, the army that he commands. And we'll look at that more in depth in other lessons. But just understand that is Satan's task is to deceive. He wants to deceive. And we'll look at him more in another lesson. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So it's a real thing. So why do you suppose people are afraid to talk about spiritual warfare? Huh? Okay, people don't understand it. Okay, what else? Why else are people afraid to talk about it? Okay, we don't want to think about it. Okay, just kind of want to, if I don't think about it, then I don't have to worry about it. But it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, as a follower of Jesus, I need to understand it. What else? Why are we afraid to talk about this topic? Okay, so a lot of people say it's not a socially or politically correct thing to believe. In fact, did you know that over 42% of born-again Christians actually believe that Satan is just a symbol of evil, that he's not a real angelic fallen angel? Okay? So there is even an unbelief in the church. People will say, oh, that he's not really real. You cannot really believe that. Okay, so tell me, what two extremes do people fall into when you talk about spiritual warfare? What are the two extremes that people fall into? Okay, some people that don't believe in it, and? Go crazy with it? That's exactly right. That is exactly right, Ella. Yeah, the two extremes are that you got a group of people that say it doesn't exist, it's not real, and then you got another group that goes totally hog wild with it, driving demons out of everything. I like C.S. Lewis's comment he makes in the Screwtape Letters. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So what does that tell you? What do we need to have here? There needs to be a balance, okay? There needs to be an understanding of, yes, it is real, but yes, I'm not going to go hog wild with it and think it's in everything that I'm, you know, I'm sick. Oh, it's a devil. Oh, this person is, oh, it's a demon. We think a demon's in everything. So I think C.S. Lewis's advice is good. Now, what you think about spiritual beings, okay? What you think about Satan, what you think about angels, demons, whatever, okay, in that spiritual realm, the supernatural, is affected by your worldview. Your worldview is the lens in which you perceive your reality, how you were raised, what you were taught, you know, what you learned as a child, who your parents were, what you learned about in church, okay, has everything to do with the way you perceive reality today. Now, if I go to a foreign country, if I go to Africa, if I go to Asia, I go to South America, is their worldview going to be the same as mine? Okay, why? Okay, different cultures and? What? Different belief system. Okay? Africans believe, depending on what part of Africa you go to, West Africa versus East Africa, I could tell you the difference between those two. Their worldview is basically an understanding that ancestral spirits and various gods have an influence on your life, a direct influence on the things that happen and the things that are happening in your life. For example, if you, you're African and your child gets sick, or your crops are going bad, or you cannot find work, the first thing they're going to think about is, I've offended an ancestor. Therefore, I need to go to the witch doctor for the witch doctor to help me understand which ancestor I've offended. And if you've ever watched a witch doctor work, it's, you know, they have lots of different ways of doing things. You know, they may use sticks or some kind of bones to throw down, like we would use dice. They may cut open a chicken and look at the liver. The liver has something to do with the supernatural world and their mindset. Okay, and they'll determine which ancestor is angry. So what's important then will be the witch doctor will tell the person, you've offended Uncle Ernie because you've forgotten him in your prayers this week, therefore you need to offer a chicken so that we can satisfy and appease him. See, for an African, peace with the spirit world is very important. Okay? So the stress that they deal with and worrying about all this stuff is unbelievable. So when we come along as missionaries and we say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has greater power than evil spirits. That attracts an African very fast. Or the story of Elijah and the Baal prophets, where God, it demonstrates his power over all other gods. See? Africans are attracted to power. And they discover the love of Jesus Christ and the cross in the midst of all that. So for them, when you sit and talk about the demon-possessed guy in Mark chapter 5, which is where I would normally begin when I would go to a new place to teach, we would talk about why witchcraft doesn't work. And I would tell them, you know, if it really works, why do you keep going back to it? And they're like, that's a good point. And then I would tell them, here's a guy named Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And then that would provoke an interest in Jesus. And then the following week, we would start in creation. And we work all our way back to Jesus, showing them God's simple plan of salvation. But with an American, you wouldn't start there, would you? What do American people want to hear about? Are they interested in power? Are they interested in Elijah and the Baal prophets and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? What converts an American? Tell me. Are y'all hot?
Yes.
Y'all hot? You're fanning. What attracts an American? Peace, okay? What? Convenience, okay? What attracts an American, though, to the gospel? Peace, wanting peace, forgiveness from guilt, okay? Good. Wanting to go to heaven, forgiveness, yeah, or eternal life. Okay. Security, very good. Belonging, purpose, meaning. Okay, to an African, those subjects are, eh. They want to know, okay, is God going to take care of, does God even know me? Does God even know who I am? They see God is very distant and uncaring about their life. So Psalm 139 is a very important psalm to read to them, to show them that God is in the midst of, God knows you. God knows you by name. So you see, you're affected by your worldview. Now, if you have a scientific, natural worldview, this says people can figure out what's going on in their world through physical means. You know, if you can't taste, test, feel, touch, it's not real. Where is that found? Where is that belief? Where is that worldview prominently found? Not Scientology. Where is it found? East or west? West. Very much the west. As a very western way of thinking. If I cannot taste it, if I cannot test it, it's hard for me to accept it as true. So when you start talking about demonic spirits and evil spirit, people go, Americans struggle with it. Whereas if you go to Africa and talk about it, they'll say, yeah, we believe that. You don't have to convince us of that. Go to South America, they believe it without a doubt in their mind because they see it. It's very real to them. But to an American, huh?
Most of them are Catholic. They do believe
in angels. Uh-huh. Yes, you're right. The Catholic Church does teach that. In South America, they do. They talk about it quite a bit. So you have, if I have a scientific worldview, I'm going to look at things differently than a spiritual worldview. Look at this one. This view believes there are two realms, physical and spiritual realm, and people can be affected by beings from a spiritual realm. This view can be distorted and obviously not biblically based, okay? And we'll look at that later on down the pike. This is just kind of an introduction tonight. But how does the Bible see it? The Bible sees it as a spiritual worldview. I'm here to tell you today that the scientific worldview, what we would accept, the Bible says, it's a spiritual worldview. You are both part of a spiritual realm and a physical realm, and you exist in both at the same time. Okay? That's what the text Bible teaches. For example, look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 18. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha, who is the prophet, warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Imagine somebody that knew what you were saying in your bedroom. Verse 13, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, Elisha responded. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Does that story intrigue you? It should. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's not right now. Does God change? So how would it change our outlook on life if we could see with our spiritual glasses all the angels around us? How would that change your perspective on your problems, on life, on difficulties? How would that change your perspective? You would see what?
You would see a lot of people pulling for you that you didn't know.
Yes. Are you saying, Chris, there are guardian angels? Yes, I believe there's guardian angels. Are they with you all the time? I don't know. I like to think they are. I like to think also that they come to you at a time when you need one. When the Lord says, go help Gene and Lois there. They're in trouble. We have been greatly influenced by the world around us and this scientific worldview that we just can't accept things for what they really are. But I want you to think about in your lifetime things that may have happened where there's no explanation, Regina, that something happened and somebody intervened in your life at a time when you really needed someone to help you. We all hear stories about stuff. Everyone here, I bet, has got a story that you can share. My prayer tonight is that God will open our eyes too, just as Elisha prayed for his servant, that God will open our eyes to help us see that angels are real. The supernatural stuff is real around it. We cannot just say it all ended at the cross, it all ended in the New Testament. I think we're greatly deceived when we say that. And we'll look at, next week we'll talk about misconceptions that we have about spiritual warfare, and we'll dive more into that next week. All I'm asking today is that you have an open mind to this. You may have been taught one way when you were younger, and that's okay. But I want you to let the text speak for itself. And maybe ask yourself, maybe I've seen this wrong. Maybe there is more to this than I realize. Look on page 3. Paul's most famous words from Ephesians on spiritual warfare. Finally, be strong in the Lord, he says, and in his mighty power. In other words, this ain't something that we can do in our own flesh, in our own power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not human beings. He says the enemies are the rulers against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So what metaphor does Paul use when describing a Christian here? Something they would have been very familiar with. What metaphor does he use?
Someone in war.
Okay, who? Kind of a gladiator, but more specifically, what they would see every day. You're on the right track. Yeah, Roman soldier. They would see them every day. They were all over the Roman Empire, and they dressed a certain way. And Paul is using that as a metaphor to say, you are just like that Roman soldier. And when you go into battle every single day, he never tells you to take the armor off. He says, make you sure you have these things on. And we'll go through this text later on more in depth. But why is verse 12 important? Why is verse 12 important? Our struggle is not against what? Why would he say that? Circumstances? Because what? Yeah. Yeah, look at the Roman world that they lived in. It was very controversial. Politics and control and power and kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Mankind hasn't changed one bit, Gene. We're just in a different era of time, different set of circumstances, yes, but it's the same old stuff over and over and over again.
I think the importance of verse 12 is the fact that you have to have different weapons to face this enemy.
Yes.
They're not conventional weapons. You can't use your fist.
Right. You can't beat up... an evil spirit, okay. So he's saying against the forces of evil, we should use what?
Spiritual.
Yeah, they're spiritual weapons. What were some of the spiritual weapons he mentioned?
The Word of God.
That is truth. And man, you cannot underestimate the power of truth in your life. Speaking truth into your life empowers you to be set free from sin. Okay? What's another thing he mentions? Faith. Okay? And what's another thing? Salvation. Righteousness. What's the offensive thing that we can do? Pray. Prayer is powerful. I don't think we really realize what happens when we pray. I think for a lot of us, we don't think prayer is effective. That's why we don't pray much. Our prayer lives are very weak. Because we have not, because we ask not. And we don't think God will do anything. Oh, I'll take care of it myself. God is trying to teach us something here in this. That, number one, you can't do it. As he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord, not in you. You can't do it. But our responsibility is to keep the armor on and to keep the sword and the prayers going up. So just how important is spiritual warfare for the believer according to Paul, and why? Is it important to Paul? Has time changed? 2,000 years have gone, come and gone. Is it any different today? We got the same stuff, guys. It ain't any different than it was 2,000 years ago. It's a different set of circumstances, different set of gods, but it's the same old, same old. Yes? Mm-hmm.
You don't have
them, you. That's right. That's right. Imagine if you would go into the battle without your sword. Man, you'd last about 5 seconds. It'd be over. And it's kind of neat the way he says, you know, you're a soldier. And that's the whole point. Why would you go into battle without your weapon? But our Bibles are in on the back of the car. They're collecting dust beside the bed. We don't see it as important. Until we get into a situation where we are tempted to sin, we suddenly realize, oh, what does that scripture say? What does that verse say? You know? Whereas it should be on our hearts and our minds right away. This is what the Lord wants me to do here. I don't need to do that. When you or I in a physical battle, you get shot, what happens? You bleed, right? Well, even though our battle is spiritual, we can still see the spiritual bleeding in our lives. Let me give you some examples. The impact of spiritual warfare. Four areas of our lives. Number one, the personal impact. Look at this in Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. What gives the devil a foothold in your life?
You don't pray.
Anger. What were you going to say?
Doubt.
Yeah, doubt. Mm-hmm. But in the text, what does the text say? And Lois said it. Anger opens up an opportunity for the devil to walk into your life. Why? Huh? Okay, what happens when we have a loose cannon? What happens when you work with a guy, Jonathan, that's got a loose cannon? What's that like? What kind of stuff does he say at work? He creates anger in others. It's contagious, isn't it? And when someone has a loose cannon and they get angry at everything and they blow up constantly, it gives the devil an opportunity to walk in to hurt people with their words. Because we murder people with our words. When I was in Brazil, Teresa and I were thinking one day, how can we demonstrate to Sarah, you can't take your words back? I thought, oh, here's an idea. Do this with your kids if you ever have some toothpaste that you don't like. Take all the toothpaste and put it all out in front of them on a napkin. And just tell your children, okay, now put that back in the toothpaste. Put that back in the tube. Can you do that? No. In the same way, you can't take back what you say once you say it. So choose your words wisely. In your anger, do not sin. Anger opens up opportunities to rebel against God, to hurt people. Can God forgive us? Of course He can forgive us. Can God help you overcome your anger? Yes. That's the good news. The Spirit of God can help you. And by the way, if you keep reading Ephesians 4, after you get to verse 27, if you look in verse 31, or verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And he says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness and anger and greed. Those are the things that make the Holy Spirit sad. Anger, bitterness. And I think about all the times that I have been bitter about something and I've held on to it, and look what I've done. I have grieved the Spirit of God in the process. And Satan has gained a foothold in my life. A foothold. In other words, he's got a foot in the door.
Plus, the only one you hurt was yourself.
There you go.
Doesn't hurt anyone else.
That's right. Everyone struggles with anger to an extent. And we all need to pray and ask God, Lord, help me to control my anger. Help me to control and have, instead of responding with exploding, give me patience. Because we choose to be angry. Nobody forces you to be angry. You choose how you respond. So personally, the personal impact of spiritual warfare is very real. And this is just one example. All right, look at the family impact. 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive each other, he's talking about sexually, other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. When couples withhold from one another, it hurts and opens up temptation, obviously. Look at the next one. The church impact. Ooh, boy. This is where I think Satan spends a lot of his time. Paul says, and this is in 64, 65 AD when he says this, he writes these words, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, how do demons teach? Just like me. They use who? They use people. When you turn on your television and watch people say that you will be, God wants you to be rich, He wants you to have money, He wants you to, when people are up there saying all that stuff, and not even talking about Jesus, not even talking about forgiveness, they're really teaching doctrines of demons. Because there's nowhere in the scriptures that tell us, you know, God wants everybody to be rich. No, we're rich in Christ, spiritually. The poorest people in the world I've ever met are the happiest people I've ever met in my life. In Africa, didn't have anything, yet they're so full of joy. And people buy into that lie all the time. We have to be careful about what we hear. We have to be careful about, even here, and I'm here to tell you, I want you to, if you hear something, me teach something, and you go, I don't know about that, come up to me, let's talk about it. I may be wrong. And I'll correct myself. Gladly correct myself in front of people.
It's funny how we all want to be rich, and yet James in the first chapter says that the poor have a higher position.
Uh-huh.
The rich are the lowest.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. Very much. Very much. Very good.
I'm not defending the rich here. And there's all levels of rich, like there's all levels of everything. We don't want to beat up on the rich because they have their position in this world. They're Christians. They can have a lot of power to help a lot of people.
Sure. Sure.
A lot of good.
That's very true.
I love God more, and they know that in their heart, then they're okay. So we don't want to beat up on rich people.
No, I'm not beating up on them. I have a problem with the health, wealth, gospel people.
Well, I understand, but I still say there's both sides.
Exactly.
It's a simple fact, though, too, knowing it's harder to go to heaven the richer you are. As a standpoint, from God says, not what Derek says, but it's possible. Because he thinks possible. A camel going to die legal. So, when we're out of situations, do we want to seek fame and fortune, or do we want to seek fame and fortune in heaven? I mean, I'm understanding what you're saying, but overall.
But it depends on who you compare yourself to.
If you recall, was it Galatians? Paul complimented them on charity. One of the early churches. Galatia, one of the Ephesus, one of them complimented them on their charity.
Yes.
But they were giving out of their, they weren't giving out of their richness. They were giving out of their poverty.
Out of their poverty, yeah. A.M. Burton is a great example. He gave, y'all know about A.M. Burton, don't you?
Yeah.
And he saved David Lipscomb College when it was college back in 1935. They were fixing to be bankrupt, close the school, and he came in and paid all the debts, and he had a philosophy. He gave away 90% of what God blessed him with, and God kept blessing him and blessing him and blessing him.
And no one says that being rich is a sin.
No. No.
That's not the thing. There are a lot of poor people that could care less. They don't want to do anything.
Yeah, but the problem I have is the teachers that say sickness is a sin. When I have trials and bad things happen to me, it means I've sinned against God and God's angry with me. And if you just have enough faith and you send me your $1,000 check, then everything will be okay. Those are the people that are the shysters that I have a problem with. Those folks are deceiving people left and right in the name of God, and it makes me very angry. Now, there are some decent teachers on television, but they're far and few between. There's not too many. You have to be very careful about what you listen to. So that's what I'm talking about with the doctrines of demons. There's stuff out there. We have to always bring ourselves back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Be very careful about what we hear. Oh, we are. Exactly.
And he's not just comparing us to Manchester, Tennessee. That's what he's talking about. I mean, everybody here is very wealthy.
Yeah.
Compared to the South Koreans and the people in North over in Africa.
Right. Right.
Bizarrely crazy.
Yeah. But you're right. You're right. Go ahead.
Where is it that it seems like, and maybe I was the only one that was raised this way, there's some passage where we've basically been led to believe that Jesus left. He left it all here. And I think that's probably where a lot of this idea of there is no scripture.
Okay. He brought up a really good point. He said, where is the scripture that says when Jesus Christ left this world, spiritual warfare stopped? And my answer to you is nowhere. It's never, it's a belief that some people have that they've said, just said in passing, with nothing to back up scripturally. Nothing I know of. We'll look.
Well, I'm just curious.
Yeah? We'll talk about that next week. Why don't we talk about that next week, and we'll do some good studying this week to make sure there's nothing there. Nothing there. We'll find out where it started.
Of course, but it's definitely figurative language, but Satan was to be bound for 1,000 years. But, you know, that's figurative language, and that's not...
We'll look at that text. When we come to that, we'll look at Revelation 20,
that's pretty difficult to understand.
1-3. It's 1-3. Yeah, it's one of the most difficult passages in the Bible,
yeah.
Let alone Revelation. But anyway, you get the idea.
A good point.
What?
Phyllis brought up a good point, and that's it's what you consider your riches to be.
Ah. Amen. Are spiritual.
Yeah. And
yeah.
Rich or poor in silver and gold to those folks means nothing.
Yeah.
It's all to accomplish the pleasure of God.
Yeah. It all goes back to who is Lord of your life. And money and anything can become an idol. But the point is, the people that really drive me up the wall are the people that say that, you know, the health, wealth, and gospel people that I hear on television all the time, it just drives me up the wall listening to them. And I don't judge them because that's God's business. But I do have a responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to weigh what they're saying, compare it to what the Scripture teaches. And you have that responsibility too. If you go back to the text. There's a cultural impact of spiritual warfare. And we'll look at this passage when we come farther down here, but in Daniel 10, it's a very interesting chapter in where mentions there's these powerful demonic angels that are over various countries, the countries of Persia, the country of Greece, and Daniel talks about that, and Michael the archangel had to come and defeat these two demonic angels in order to get a prayer. Took him 21 days, he says. It's a very interesting passage we'll look at that. But the point is, we need to understand that you know, we're not alone, ever. There is an invisible realm around us that is real, where angels, both good and bad, exist. We should never worship angels, only thank God for them, as they are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. The good news is we are on the winning side, and we have protection in Jesus' name from all evil. And God has promised He will give us strength and deliverance when we are tempted to sin. So that's the point I want you to, as we introduce this, as we talk about this, is have an open spirit and listen and see kind of where we're going with this, the schedule. We're going to look at misconceptions about spiritual warfare. We'll look at angels. Who is Satan? Where did he come from? What does he do? What kind of power does he possess? We'll look at temptation. Look at Satan's strategy. Satan does have a strategy. He sticks pretty much to the same strategy all the time. Who and what are demons? What do they do? Can demons still possess people? The defeat and future destruction of Satan. We'll look at Revelation 20, what Morris just brought up. Our authority and position in Christ. There's protection in Jesus' name. We'll look at the armor of God. We'll look at the power of prayer and how do Christians overcome Satan. How does Satan use families against themselves? There's some really interesting things to think about here as we look at them, but it's very practical, okay? So as we close tonight, let's pray and ask God to, any we got some time, is there any prayer needs and any prayer requests tonight? I'm going to ask, Ty, would you lead us in prayer tonight as we close? Yes.